if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You know, as we look at world conditions, we see what is happening even in our own country. Sometimes we can often wonder, man, what is going on with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's happening? Is anybody hearing about it? Well, you know what? They are. Things are happening behind the scenes. Let me give you some updates. You heard of Wycliffe Ministries. Their vision, translation projects started in every language on the planet by 2025. Worldwide evangelism. In the faith equation, Dr. Marvin Bittinger, professor of mathematics at Purdue University and author of over 175 college math textbooks, claims that by 2033, just 20 years from now, every person on the planet capable of understanding the gospel will have been presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to modern evangelism trends, check this out, man, I love it. 34,000 converts each day in South America, 28 to 37,000 Chinese converts daily, 23 to 25,000 African converts daily, 16,000 Muslims are coming to Jesus Christ on a daily basis. It's awesome, man. The following I want to quote. In December 2001, Sheikh Ahmad Al-Qahtani, a leading Saudi cleric, appeared on a live interview on Al Jazeera satellite television to confirm that, sure enough, Muslims were turning to Jesus in alarming numbers. In every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity, Al-Qahtani warned. Every day, 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every year, 6 million Muslims convert to Christianity. Stunned, the interviewer interrupted the cleric. Hold on a minute. Let me clarify this. Do we have 6 million converting from Islam to Christianity? Al-Qahtani repeated his assertion. Every year, the cleric confirmed, adding, a tragedy has happened. Stories from Muslim countries. You ready for this? Iraq. Thousands of new Christians since Saddam was overthrown. Many new churches started. Egypt. Some reports say 1 million Egyptians have trusted Christ over the past decade or so. The Egyptian Bible Society used to sell about 3,000 copies of the Jesus film a year in the early 1990s. Last year, 2012, are you ready for this? They sold 600,000 copies, plus 750,000 copies of the Bible on tape in Arabic, and about 500,000 copies of the Arabic New Testament. Man, we are so blessed here, man, that we can come and worship and study the Word of God. No one stand back there with a gun to blow you away because you're a Christian. Yet, the largest Christian congregation in the Middle East meets in an enormous cave on the outskirts of Cairo, Egypt. Listen to this. Some 10,000 believers worship there every weekend. Cairo, Egypt, man. Afghanistan. Only 17 Muslim converts to Christianity before 9/11/01, now more than 10,000. Kazakhstan, only 3 known Christians in 1990, now more than 15,000. Sudan, more than 1 million Sudanese have converted to Christianity just since 2000, and some 5 million have become Christians since the early 1990s. Despite a radical Islamic regime and an ongoing genocide that has killed more than 200,000 Christians. Seminaries are being held in caves to train pastors to shepherd the huge numbers of people coming to Christ. With such a dynamic spiritual awakening, people have seen real Islam and they want Jesus instead, one Sudanese evangelical leader said. Iran. In 1979, there were only 500 known Muslim converts to Christianity. Today, Iranian pastors and evangelical leaders say there are more than 1 million Iranian believers in Jesus Christ, most of whom meet underground in house churches. One of the most dramatic developments, you ready for this one? Is that many Muslims are seeing dreams and visions of Jesus. And they're coming into the church explaining that they have already converted and they now need a Bible and guidance on how to follow Jesus. Tell me the gospel isn't getting put out today, man, and people are coming to Jesus Christ. You know, I want to begin by saying that my goal and my calling is to point you to God's doctrines in His Word. And man, not only to invite you, but encourage you, church, to walk in His ways. I want to challenge your minds. I want to move your hearts to obey what the Bible teaches. And God forbid that I or any other preacher on this earth should teach anything contrary to the true gospel of repentance for sin and faith in and submission to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God forbid, man. With a very humble heart and spirit this morning, I want to share the awesome responsibility that you and I as the church, the body of Jesus Christ, has in getting the gospel out to those who need it. Look at verse 11 as we pick up our study here. Paul the Apostle says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him, on Jesus, will not be put to shame." Now, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 28:16. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Notice our foundation as Christians isn't shaky. It's not built on the sand, man. It's a solid foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Here's the thing. As a minister of God's word, man, I'm here to tell you this morning that the day is coming when every man and woman born since Adam and Eve is going to stand in God's court. You could take that to the bank. You could bet anything you want on it because it will happen. Whether people are atheists, whether they believe or not. We are going to stand there in one of two ways. Either we're going to stand there clothed in the righteousness of Christ as one for whom he died, whose sin and shame have been taken away, or we will stand in the horror of our own spiritual and moral nakedness in shame, and we will be condemned for all eternity because of our sin. The book of Revelation speaks of such people, speaking the words of Jesus, our Lord himself. We read in Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" You see, the shame is going to be incredible if you are not in Jesus Christ. It's going to be terrible, man. Something that is really alarming to me is I see many who used to sit in this sanctuary that still confess to be Christians but are compromising with the ways of the world. Some have even left the church and gone back into the world and aren't in fellowship no more. Who in their right mind would want to even consider doing that knowing the time that we are living in? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, in an acceptable time, I, God, have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I, God, have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Nobody is. This could be our last day, whether Christ comes for his church or not. I hear people say all the time, oh, Rick, God wouldn't want me. First service. I had a man come in. He's been coming here off and on. He shows up every now and then. Stone, hard, cold atheist. And he goes, you know what, man? I am so blessed when I come here. He says, Rick, I love you, man. I love what you teach and what you share. If it wasn't for the sore finger, I would have slapped the guy and said, what are you waiting for? Give your life to Jesus. You're just tasting of the good things to come, man. Oh, yeah, you're still going to go through trials. Is anybody going through any trials here this morning? Come on, church. Yeah, you're going to still go through them. But guess who's got my back and who's going in with me and in through the trial? I got my God, man. So pray for him. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So if anybody tells you, oh, you know what? I've been out there too bad. I've done too many bad things. Jesus wouldn't want me. Read them, John 6:37. Those are his words, not mine. Not yours, they're his. If you come, he will receive you. Look what Paul says in verse 12. He says, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord might be saved. What? Shall be saved, man. I'm checking to see if you guys are checking me. Paul's quoting, of course, from the Old Testament book, Joel. Chapter 2, verse 32. And what he's doing, he's enforcing his teaching that salvation is by faith. You can't work your way. You can't be good enough. You can't earn enough ducats to make it through those pearly gates. It's totally by faith, man. It's a faith walk. To call on the name of the Lord means what? It means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, in looking at these verses, I got to tell you, that's actually not the thrust of the verses here. You see, it doesn't make any difference who you are or what you may or may not have done. You may be rich this morning. You may be poor. You may be educated, graduated from high school. You may be uneducated. You may be advantaged. You may be disadvantaged. Maybe this morning you're kind of passive. Or maybe you're just the other man. You are like highly motivated. You could be religious. You might not even be religious at all. You might be moral. Or you may have been very immoral. You may have lived in sin a long time. You may have committed adultery. You may have stolen money. You may even have murdered someone. I used to really be upset. I'm just going to level with you. With these jail time conversions. Guys that killed massive amounts of people. Who's that one guy that ate them? Was that Jeffrey Dahmer? 8 people that he captured? And then at the end, before they're put to death, I'm a Christian. That used to bother me, but let me tell you something. And I know it takes a while to get here. When you weigh out the difference between our short time on this earth and knowing that every individual on earth has an eternal soul, you know what? As bad as what they did, I got to leave it in God's hands. If they truly receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, they'll go to heaven for eternity. But guess what? It's costing them their life now because they took life. Those people's lives who they took could have been Christians. God could have used them to minister to the families or others to come to know Him in a personal way, because our life on this earth is so short compared to eternity that has no end. You guys, can you kind of follow my drift a little bit? When you start looking at it that way, I could see where it makes a difference, but I'm going to commit that to the Father. He knows best. I'm not going to try to judge Him in that. Look what we read here. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you know what? Paul gives us two reasons for this. Number one, Paul says there is no difference between Jew or Greek or Gentile. Now remember, I told you, us sitting in here, we come from many, many nationalities. But then if you could trace our roots all the way back, guess what? Every one of us is Adam and Eve's kids. We are all the same when it comes to the flesh. There's no difference here. We're all the same. So what Paul is saying, either you're Jewish or you're Greek, meaning Gentile. You see, he bypasses all the little things. I mean, I've probably got, I think, mom and dad, I think between us, I've got about 12 nationalities in me. But if you go back, we got the same nationality all the way from Adam and Eve, amen? So it doesn't make us any different from anybody else. We're all the same. There is no difference between any two peoples. Because if there could have been a difference, listen to me, it would have been the difference between the Jewish people and everybody else. Why would you say that, Rick? Well, I'm glad you're asking me. First of all, God had chosen the Jewish people to be a nation through which He would send the Messiah. And not only that, He had given them the law, and He made special promises to them. You think the Apostle Paul, who gave us 14 to 17 books in the New Testament, nearly half of the New Testament, you think he didn't know this? Paul knew these advantages. He listed them in Romans 9, verses 3 to 5. Listen to what he says. Paul says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternal blessed God. Amen." Here you have the heart of an evangelist for Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Paul says, "I would rather be accursed." You know that word, accursed, from the Greek. You know what it means? It means to be damned to the lowest hell. Rick, wait a minute. Are you telling me there's degrees in hell? Yes. There's degrees in hell depending on what you knew and didn't know. Jesus said, "He who knew to do good and didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. He who didn't know but did the same will be beaten with few stripes." There is degrees. Paul said, if the Jewish people could all be saved, I would go and be damned to the lowest hell for them. How many of us have that kind of heart in here, man? That we would say that for any of us, for each other, for people out there. Heart of an evangelist. If ever any people had the advantage of position and promise, it was the Jewish people. It was the Jews. Yet, notice what Paul's saying here, man. I love it. He's saying, hey, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile so far as the gospel is concerned. Why is there no difference? Because every one of us in this auditorium and in the world are sinners. Pastor, I can't believe you called me a sinner. I didn't call you a sinner. God's word did. God says you're a stinking, wretched sinner. It's like we shared a couple weeks ago. That little baby that's born, why do you think the doctor slaps him? He's a stinking little sinner, man. It's because of yours and my great-grandpa and grandma, Adam and Eve. They fell into sin. So you're born a sinner. There's what we call the age of accountability, where a young boy, young girl actually understands the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some it could be 4, some it might be 10, 11, 12, I don't know. But then they have to come to a place where they make their own decision. You see, my daughters grew up with Steph and I being Christians. We were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But what they had actually in reality was mom and dad's Christianity. They had learned for their own. God had to call them into it. They saw it. Yeah, I had a couple that went sideways on me. They grew up in the church. They were in the choir singing. Hey, just because you're a Christian, man, doesn't mean everything's going to go good. Jesus said it rains on the good as well as the bad, man. The righteous as well as the unrighteous. You're going to go through trials even more as a Christian. Why? Because you're not living for the devil no more. Well, wait a minute, Rick. I never lived for the devil. Were you living for Jesus? No. You're living for the devil. Hello. So what woke me up, I thought I was living for Rick. Till an evangelist said, because you're not living for God, you're automatically living for the devil. That's when I gave my life to Christ, man. None of Adam and Eve's kids are going to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. No sinner is able to achieve a right relationship with God by his or her abilities. There's nothing we can do. So God has done this himself for sinners through the death of Christ. And this death is for all who will trust him. This morning, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, he died to save everyone who will call on him for salvation. Okay, number one, no difference, Jew, Gentile. Puts all of us on the same level all around the world. Number two, the same Lord is Lord of all people. I know you guys will agree with me 100%. There is only one God. And because there's only one God, it is reasonable to expect that in salvation, God will treat all of his creatures on an equal basis. He has and he does. We're all the same here. Wait a minute, Rick, you telling me that here I am sitting here, I'm not involved in any ministry, and here you are a senior pastor of a church, that there's no difference? No, you and I are totally equal. None at all. The only difference is I've been committed much. I am going to have to give an account for much. That's the only difference. We all stand on equal basis here. There's no difference. We're all the same. Paul summarized this in 1 Timothy 2:5 when he said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." It doesn't read, "For there is one God and two mediators between God and men, the man Christ Jesus and mommy." It's Jesus only, man. He's the only way. Look what Paul says as he continues, verse 14. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news." When William Carey, the founder of the modern missionary movement, applied to the church board to be sent to India, he received a classic reply. "Young man," said one of the older church leaders, "when God chooses to save the heathen in India, he will do so without your help." Fortunately, Carey knew better than that. He knew when God determines that something is to happen, you know what, man? God also determines the means to make it happen. And in this case, the first step to the evangelization of India was the pioneer work of William Carey, man. And you know what? He persevered. He wasn't let down. He wasn't bummed out like we get. He persevered, and the rest, as they say, is history. You know, I think about that. Think about Paul. Here the Jews, Paul's own people. They hated him. Even though they loved Saul the Pharisee, who he was before he became a Christian. They hated him, man. His own people. They rejected his claim and the right of any of the apostles to proclaim a gospel that did not proclaim the Mosaic system. They wanted to give the Bible and the Ten Commandments together. And they rejected Paul because he didn't do that. But then Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to what? Fulfill it. The New Testament is a fulfillment. So you don't need that Ten Commandments in that sense anymore. Paul quoted Isaiah 52:7. This is how it reads in Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. It's actually a prophecy of Christ's death and resurrection. I mean, let's be reasonable here. The law of Moses wasn't glad tidings of good things, was it? As we've been studying in Romans, what was the law of Moses? It was a ministration of death. Because when you found out you shalt not steal, you knew you were condemned already because you stole. It's like, wow, man, I'm going to hell already. It was a ministration of death. Notice the progression here. I want to give you the five steps that Paul lays out in bringing people to Jesus Christ, if you're taking notes this morning. Number one, the first step is the calling on Jesus. A saving faith, a genuine faith that saves, is more than just intellectual knowledge to certain truths about Jesus. There are people out there that know so much about Jesus. They know the Bible, they know the Word, but they're not even saved, man. It's not intellectual. You see, there's a difference between believing, is the Greek word for being faith, in Christ, and then calling on Christ for salvation. I mean, look what he says here. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Oh, granted, people know about Jesus. I can probably even say a significant number of them probably believe he's the Son of God, the world Savior, as the Bible teaches. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. They have never called on him in personal trust. Personal trust. And so here's the bottom line. They're not Christians, and they are not saved. James says that even the demons believe and they tremble, but they're not going to heaven. Hey, before they left their first estate, they saw God's work. No doubt the angels, before they fell, they were there when God spoke into existence the whole universe. No doubt they're all sitting there, mouths dropped open, just looking and going, this is incredible. This is sick. I mean that in a good way. And yet they still fell. If angelic beings still fell, how much easier is it for us mere humans to fall? That ought to make us kind of straighten up a little bit here. Saving faith has three elements. Number one, intellectual content or knowledge. Secondly, personal belief to or agreement with that knowledge or content. That's why we study the Bible here. It's the Word of God that's going to stir up your heart and save you. I can't save anybody. I couldn't even save myself. It's His Word. When we give an altar call, that's God's Spirit working. He's touching that individual's heart and saying, you need salvation. I want you in heaven with me for all eternity. I want to blow your mind with what I'm going to do in your life. Not only on this side of heaven, but in eternity. Rick, does that mean I won't have any more trials if I accept Jesus? No. You'll probably get more trials. Because now Satan don't have you. Now God has you. And you're going to heaven. Thirdly, trust or commitment. You've got the knowledge there, the content. And now you come into a personal belief or an agreement with that content. Okay, yeah, I agree. I agree on that. Now you either trust him or make a commitment to him. Let me make this a little personal. It's not enough for you to know theology or actually to even be a student of the Bible. I commend all those things to you. But they don't alone make you a Christian. Okay, Rick, bottom line straight out. What is it to be a Christian? You ready for this? You have to call on the Lord Jesus Christ personally. You can't let mom or dad do it, or your wife or your husband or your kids or aunt or uncle or grandma, grandpa, whatever. Your brother, your sister. No. You have to do it personally. You confess to the Lord, man, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And you call on him to help you and to save you from your sin. That's it. Wait a minute, Rick. I don't have to go over to the wall here and beat my brains on there for 10 minutes? No. You mean I don't have to come to church and clean the bathrooms for the next 10 years? Every night and day? No. No. It's that simple. You just believe by faith. It's that easy. It's so easy. It took this hard head 27 years before I finally said Yastuvel. Man, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I said, God, if you're for reals, here it is, man. I got dudes hunting me to take me off this planet. And if that happens, I want to make sure I know where I'm going. Amen? And that's where you have to get. If you'll do that, and man, you really mean it. You really mean it in your heart. Jesus will. He will save you because it's his work in you that leads you to that confession. But again, intellectual belief is not enough. You have to commit yourself to him as your own personal Lord and Savior to be saved. See, this is where many people fail. They'll give their lives to Jesus, but then they think they can leave here, go out here and live however they want to live because, hey, I'm a Christian now. You know how you show you're genuine in your faith as a Christian? People see it in your lives, man. They see your life change. You're not doing what you used to do no more. You were walking this way and you stopped. You gave your life to him. You turned. You made a 180. And now you're walking this way. You don't do that no more. All you're doing is bringing shame to yourself and the Lord if you go back into those things. It's hurting you than helping you. Number one, calling on him. Number two, belief in Jesus. A person must believe in Christ in order to call upon him. Does that make sense? This is where the intellectual belief or content is important. Because how can you ask Jesus to save you from your sin unless you truly understand and believe that he is the Savior? I got to know who he is before I can believe in him. Intellectual understanding without the commitment, church, it's not true faith. Neither is commitment without intellectual understanding. If you need to believe on Jesus in order to call on him, then you need to know who he is, and you need definitely to know what he did for you. When I was told what he did for me, it broke my hardened heart, man. And I said, wait a minute, he did that for me? He don't know what I'm like. Yeah, he does. He don't know what goes through my mind and my heart. He did that for me? I don't even think about God. I got my own life I'm dealing with and going on with. And he still did that for me. I want him. And that's when I gave my life to him, man. Ray Stedman, former pastor of the Peninsula Bible Church in California, knew Harry Ironside when he was pastor of the Moody Church there in Chicago. You ever get a chance, go to Chicago and stop in and get a visit and a tour of the Moody Church. I got to go years back, and I met, I think it was 2004, and I met the current pastor, Erwin Lutzer. He's written many books. Some of you may know him. He's written commentaries. And I got to meet him. We got a tour. Man, that place is awesome, man. Moody Church. He remembered Harry Ironside describing a visit to Chicago by a flamboyant evangelist, Gypsy Smith. You ever heard of Gypsy Smith? I've heard of his name through the years. Gypsy Smith got his name because he really did have a gypsy background. He told many fascinating stories about growing up in this gypsy camp that he and his family lived in. Well, on this occasion, he came to speak. And he shared the message, and it was mostly made up entirely of these stories. And then at the end of the meeting, Gypsy Smith gave an altar call, and hundreds of people surged forward. Ironside used to say that he wondered what in the world they were coming forward for. He said perhaps they wanted to become gypsies. The point is, one of the things that set Christianity off from all the other world religions is that it deals with, number one, with truth, and it deals, number two, with facts of history. This is an historical, factual book. I didn't know how much so until I made the two trips to Israel myself. And I saw Abraham's well. We went to the Valley of Elah. The two mountains there where the Philistines were in Israel. Right there it was dried up, but there was a little creek. And guess what? It had little smooth stones in it. Where David grabbed five smooth stones, man. With one of them, he slew Goliath. When we went to the Sea of Galilee, we stood there on the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus gave the great Sermon of the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. We stood there overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and across you could see Tiberias. We went to Capernaum. We actually went where it is believed Peter's house was. They're building a Catholic church over it. All these different places, the synagogue. We went where Jesus sat in the court there of Pilate. We stood there in the court. Part of the walls and floor is still there. The rest of it's gone. But to walk in there, you know what? Now when I study the Bible, man, it comes alive. Because everything I've studied in the Old and New Testament is over there. It's over there, man. You can vouch for a fact that it's there. And I love it. The more excavating they do. A couple years ago, they were excavating. They found David's rooftop of his palace there in Jerusalem. You guys are thinking, ding, 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 ding. That's the one he was standing on when he saw Bathsheba, huh? Exacto mundo. But here it is to look on the internet and see that palace. I mean, it's mind-boggling. It's all real. It's all real, man. We're not just playing church here. This is a real deal. This is Christianity, man. Guys, we're family. We're going to be with Jesus one day soon. Unless the facts are given, the message is not Christianity. Unless the facts are understood and believed. Guys, the faith that follows is not a true faith, regardless of how intense the message might be. It's not a true faith. The third step is hearing Jesus. Didn't Jesus say no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him? Jesus himself speaks to the individual. And it's hearing him that leads first to belief and then to calling on his name and salvation. Now, of course, this shouldn't be a surprise to us because this is exactly what Jesus taught in John 10, verses 2 to 5, and verses 14 to 16. Listen to what he says. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Do you know he knows you by name this morning? and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. That means we know him. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I, Jesus, lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that's us, those who would yet be born and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I love that. One flock, man. We're only an extension of the Christians all the way around the world. All those brothers and sisters we have in Egypt, Sudan, Africa, over in Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Russia, all part of our family, man, familia. We're going to get to heaven, and you are going to be blown away by the family reunion. And you're going to see how we all interlock together from Adam and Eve down. Physically, we're all Adam and Eve's kids. Spiritually, when we get saved, we become God's sons and daughters. Fourthly, preaching Jesus. Here's the deal. If a person is to hear Christ, someone has to proclaim Christ to him or her, which actually shows the necessity of preaching. J.L. Packer made the point, a true sermon is an act of God, not a mere performance by man. In real preaching, the speaker is the servant of the word, and God speaks and works by the word through his servant's lips. The sermon is God's ordained means of speaking and working. The divine commission to ministers is a commission to preach and teach, and the accompanying promise is that if they preach the word faithfully, they will not preach in vain. People will come to know Jesus Christ, man. I've had people ask me, how come you don't do an altar call every Sunday or Wednesday? Well, because I see who's here. I could tell if we have new faces or not. And as God prompts me, as I see new faces, then I open it up. Sometimes it's not in. I'm ready to finish. I'm ready to pray. And all of a sudden, it comes to my heart and mind. There was one Sunday that happened, and I had something to do right after second service. And I'm up here praying, and in my mind, I'm arguing with God, saying, can't this wait till next Sunday, God? I got this thing to do. God goes, oh, really? Well, you could do it. You won't be here preaching next Sunday. I go, okay, I'll do it. And I gave the invitation out, and we had like 7 people first service and like 11 people second service give their lives to Jesus Christ. A full-on miracle, even greater than raising somebody from the dead. To take an individual who's going to die and go to hell, and they give their lives to Christ, and now they're not dying and going to hell. If we die before the rapture happens, we're going to heaven and spend eternity together. How awesome is that, man? God does that work. The fifth and last, as we finish up here, is sending Christ's messengers. Paul said people must believe in Christ before they can call on him. They must hear Christ before they can believe. There must be preachers of the word if people are to hear. And now he concludes that for Christ to be proclaimed to people, preachers must be sent to them. Preachers must be sent. You know, I can get into the place where I can say, well, you know what, Lord, you've called me to pastor. I'm ministering the word, I'm teaching. Send someone else. To Mexico, to the Philippines, to Australia, to Russia, to Jordan, wherever it is. Send somebody else. And God speaks to me and resonates in me, but you're a preacher. You know the word, you study it, you teach it, you preach it. Who else should I send if I don't send you? I got my people, they'll go. But Ricky, you need to go too. And I have gone. My prayer is that God will give us a heart for evangelism. Okay, so who sends them? God does. It's his work. No one can take it on himself. In Matthew 9, 37, 38, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If you can't go, pray that God sends laborers out. I want to help people. I don't just say this. I mean this. And I want you guys to have the same heart. Let's help each other. Let's help our community. Let's help people that are in need. Let's show them the love of Jesus Christ. This is all going to pass away, man. And we're going to be with him for eternity. And I know I'm going to say, man, I wish I would have did more. Why was it all about me so many times? Why didn't I deny myself a little bit more and reach out to others? I know I'm going to say that. And I know I'm going to be ashamed of it. You see, if God doesn't send the messenger, then the message going with that messenger will not be blessed by God. That means those who hear will not be saved. But it's also true that messengers must be sent by the church. Remember Paul and Barnabas? Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. There was a guy that was leading, Barnabas. He saw the gifts that Paul the apostle had, and you know what he did? He took Paul and put Paul before him, and he came along and he helped Paul. That's a servant, man. Who cares who gets the glory and the credit except God? I don't care. It's all for him, man. I want to at least stand there and say, God, man, I did my best. I did my best, God. Yeah, every time I turned around, I blew it, fell short. Yeah, every time. I know none of you guys can understand that. Paul and Barnabas, they were sent on their missionary journeys by the Gentile church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. In fact, you ready for this? One of the reasons Paul had in writing the book of Romans was to enlist the support of a Roman church in his plan to take the gospel beyond Rome to Spain and other far places in the West. He said, I want you guys to support me, man. I want to go out and preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are people who hurt the work of the kingdom. We've had people, every church I've been in, well, I've only been in two other than this one. But you have people that come in. You have people that want to fleece the people of God. They'll hit you up for money. They'll hit you up for things. It happens. When I first went on staff, my very first counseling appointment that Friday morning was to help out somebody who was homeless. And so what I did is, I met with him, I talked to him, my heart went out to him because, you know, I want to help people. And instead of going through the correct avenues, I reached in and pulled $20 out and blessed him with it to help him. And my pastor told me, Rick, to a certain degree, you have to callous your heart because people are out there just to rip off the church to see what they can get. I've had homeless people who got saved who said they were Christians, but genuinely got saved and said, yeah, we used to go down the phone book. We'd go church after church after church just calling to see what we could get, man. And I go, nah. God will take care of that. I wanted to help this brother out. You know, he's a brother in the Lord. He's homeless. I felt my heart goes out to him. Saturday morning, I came to work. Guess what? I had 30-plus men and women in a line standing outside of my office door. And I said, can I help you? They said, yeah, we heard you're giving money away here. My pastor told me, I told you, you need discernment. I had to let you do this so you learned on your own. If God is dealing with somebody and they've gotten to that place where God is trying to get them to look up instead of looking down, by you helping them, and I've done this before, by you helping them, you're hurting them. You're prolonging them getting saved. You're prolonging what God actually wants to do in that individual's life. Make sure you have discernment. Pray. Here's the application. If people in unreached areas of the world are to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have the opportunity to believe on Jesus, those who know them need to get together, pool their resources to send God's messengers to them. You know what, guys? Here's the deal. We do it because a strong missions program is mandatory for an obedient church. Missions. So pray. Let's pray. Let's see what God wants to do. Let's get this gospel out. Amen?